Or for some of us, it's the reality that it's not so much that we don't like to talk about money in church as much as we just don't like talking about money at all. Maybe you don't even like thinking about money. That it could be that in your own financial world, you're not all that organized, or you're not a math person, you're not into spreadsheets, you're not into budgets, all that kind of stuff. And you would just rather not think and talk about it at all. And so for a whole number of reasons, for a bunch of us, when we hear this is the topic, we squirm a little bit, or we think, why do we really have to talk about money? And really, why do we have to talk about it in church? Aren't there more important things to think about? And today I want to talk a little bit about why it's so important that we talk about money. And to get into that, one of the reasons is simply this, because when it comes to money, a whole bunch of us, even a bunch of us that are here today, when it comes to our finances, we are worried, we are stressed out, and we are discontent. That actually finances are not a source of joy or happiness or flourishing in our lives. We really struggle with it, and it causes us actually to diminish the joy and peace that we have in our lives, and instead we worry, we're discontent, and we're stressed out. And that is not just a money problem. That becomes an emotional problem, and it becomes a spiritual problem. And what I want to be really upfront with about what we're doing in this series, what the whole goal is, what the purpose is that I want you, because I believe that God wants you to experience more financial freedom in your life, what it really means to be free when it comes to money, to address some of the issues of worry and stress and discontent. And I think we can take steps towards being free financially. And that is what I want for you. That is what I hope that you will take away from this series. Not that you'll go out feeling guilty or feeling pressured, but instead feeling more free. And that is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And so I hope you'll follow along with us for the next, including today, 3 weeks as we tackle some of the major issues that all of us face in our culture when it comes to our finances. I wanted to start this series by talking about some of the things that we sort of believe. Some of the things that maybe they've become a little bit cliche. Maybe you know when they're said, or you think that you should say them because we probably should believe this. Maybe we do believe it a little bit, but there's times where maybe not so much. Things that maybe I could come up here and say to you, or that you expect to hear at church, that you go, yeah, I know, and I sort of believe that, but I don't know. So I'll give you some examples. It's better to give than to receive, right? We sort of believe this. Do you know when we do believe this? Christmas. Right? We believe this when it's time to give our children gifts or people that we love gifts. And we go, oh, it's a lot of fun to give people stuff, and it's even better than receiving. We believe that that is true. In January, we don't believe it quite as much. When we're paying off Christmas, we don't believe it quite as much. Here's when we really stop believing this, is when we realize that giving to somebody else might mean saying no to something for me. When we go to buy a car and we go, oh, can't do that because I've given that money away. When we go, we save up a whole bunch of money for something that we really want and that we're really looking forward to, or we have money in our budget every month that goes to our lifestyle, things that we become accustomed to, things that we really, really want. And we go, if you would have to give some of that money, it means you would have to say no to that. When we put that together and go, oh, saying yes to them means saying no to something for me, then all of a sudden we go, eh. It's kind of nice to receive, too. It's kind of nice to get something for me. So we sort of believe that one some of the time. Or how about this one? The best things in life are free. You can't pay to sit and watch a sunset. I look at my family. You can't pay for a relationship with your family. But you know what you can pay for? Looking at the sunset from the balcony of your villa that looks over the ocean. Now that's gonna cost you a few bucks. Man, the best things in life are free. That sunset, that is priceless, but I would love to be somewhere hot and tropical while I watch it. My family, you can't buy family. You can't buy good relationships with family. But it's gonna get expensive if we want a roof over our house and we want to keep these kids fed, right? This is all of a sudden, well, the best things in life are free, but there is some stuff that I would really like that is gonna cost me money. And you know what? If I don't have the money to pay for some of this stuff, my life's gonna get more stressful. And I'm gonna worry about some of this stuff if I don't have money to pay for it. So yeah, the best things in life are free, but it sure helps to have a little money, doesn't it? How about this one? I love this one. Money won't make you happy. Is there part of you that just goes, yeah, well, try me? right? Like if we did a little experiment and we said, hey, money doesn't, because we say this all the time, right? Money won't make you happy. More money won't make you happy. We go, yeah, that's right. Money won't make me happy. And what if I stood up here today and I said, we're going to do a little experiment. We're going to take some poor sucker and we're going to give him a whole bunch of money and see if it doesn't make them happy. How many of you are lining up? Yeah, I'll take one for the team here. Make me the guinea pig. Let's try it. I'm sure it'll make me miserable, but give me the money. Right? Money won't make you happy. We sort of believe that. We say it a lot. But something inside of us, when we come to some of these stuff, and we hear them, and we don't even expect them at church to hear some of this stuff, but when it comes down to some of the practical stuff, we go, yeah, I kind of sort of believe that. Maybe sometimes, a little bit. And they're funny, but they're also some of the cliches that we say, or they've become cliche, even if they are true, that we say them so often. And in this series, I just want to get us really practical, because I actually believe that last one we're talking about, money won't make you happy. I actually believe that there is a correlation between our money and happiness. I actually believe that the way that we deal with our money, we think with our money, and we practically use our money, there is a direct correlation to joy and happiness. And I want to help us discover that and figure some of that out. Because like I said, the reality is that a lot of us in this area of our life, we're stressed out, we're maxed out, we're discontent, we're worried. This is not an area of life where we are really, really happy. But I think if we change our mindset a little bit, if we challenge some of the assumptions that we have, we can actually find a way to allow our practices with money and our finances to lead to more happiness. I actually think that this is a really important spiritual aspect of our lives. And today, again, if you come in and go, what does this have to do with following Jesus? What does it have to do with my spirituality? Why stick your nose in my business here? I hope that you'll see, even this morning, how really critical this can be to what's going on in our hearts, and therefore our emotional life and our spiritual life. And I think we can find some really powerful, powerful principles over the next 3 weeks to help guide our hearts to a better place, a happier place, a more content place than maybe we are right now. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to look at what is a pretty famous interaction. It's in Luke chapter 18. Actually, it's a story with a few different variations and different details that are brought out, but we find it in all three synoptic gospels, which are the stories of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this and tell us a little bit about this interaction that Jesus has. It's Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. It says that once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a really, really important question, and I want to point out something that happens for many of us when we hear the word eternal life. For many of us, when we hear eternal life, we automatically think heaven after we die. How do I get to heaven after this life? That's what we think eternal life is. We think when we read eternal life, we think more about quantity of life, how long it lasts, than we do quality of life. But that's not actually something that is really part of the message of Jesus, or part of what the original audience would have understood. They would have understood something about the afterlife this makes sense for, and that there are repercussions into the afterlife and eternal life applies there. But they would have thought in terms of not just quantity, but quality. And they would have thought in terms of eternal life right now, not just later. And actually, the message that Jesus brings is one where he says, this is something available to you now, this kind of quality of life, this kind of experience that you can have it now, not just something that happens when you die and escape this world and go somewhere else. That's not really the point, although, of course, it has ramifications for what happens to us after we die. But actually, Jesus, in a prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17, talks about eternal life, and he says that this is what eternal life is about. It's to know you, he's praying to his Father, God, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So the question that this guy, this religious leader, is coming to Jesus with, how do I inherit eternal life, is not so much about how do I get to heaven when I die. The question is, how do I enter the kind of life where I experience the purpose and freedom of God's presence? even right now, Jesus, how do I enter the kind of life, how do I experience a life that has the purpose and the freedom of God's presence? How do I live knowing that God is right alongside of with me in relationship with him that changes my entire purpose, my entire outlook, everything that I do, knowing that this amazing being, God himself, would actually live with me? That we could experience that right now, even in the midst of a world that oftentimes is not characterized by the things that God wants for us. But how could I experience that now? Jesus, tell me now, not just how do I get to heaven when I die, but right now in this world, how do I experience your kingdom coming? And in fact, that was a huge part of Jesus' message. It was the central part of Jesus' message because he announced the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. You can now experience it. And so if you stop and go, why? We're at church. Why aren't we talking about something more spiritual? Why aren't we just talking about, the things that are of God? We're just talking about crass money. It's because this, when Jesus came, he said, you can experience God's kingdom now in the most practical, real ways. And there are some things in your life that can either make it easier or tougher for you to experience that kind of eternal life. It's part of this great announcement, the gospel message. Good news! God has showed up into your life. Now, here's the application for it. And so this is what we call gospel. It's good news in our lives. It's good news in our finances. And it's a huge part of what Jesus talked about. And we'll see why in a minute. Now, notice the other thing that this guy, this religious leader, had inserted into his question when he talked to Jesus. He calls him, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Think about that for a second. What do you do to inherit anything? If you were going to inherit something, maybe from somebody in your family, your parents, grandparents, something like that, what is it that you do to inherit? You receive it. Inheritance aren't things that you have earned as you work and work and work and do and do and do. And so interesting how his mindset is when he's asking, how do I inherit this eternal life? How do I receive? He says, what do I do to inherit? Well, what are the things that I can do to earn this kind of inheritance? And we'll actually see that Jesus doesn't cut him right off and say, nothing, you've got the wrong mindset. He actually meets him exactly where he's at. Uses this conversation to try and shift his thinking and to really display what God has for him. It's a mindset that creeps in for many. What do I do to get God's blessing? What do I do to get ahead in life? What do I do to really experience God? How do I have to earn this? And of course, what Jesus is going to show us through the rest of this dialogue is that's not really what it's about. It doesn't mean what you do is not important. We'll see that. But it doesn't start there. Verse 19, Jesus responds, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Jesus starts by saying, why do you call me good? And people have argued, they've tried to figure out, what is Jesus actually doing here? It could be that in this situation, the guy's being a little bit over formal. He's using these formal ways of addressing Jesus. And Jesus might be saying, hey, let's cut through some of that and let's just get real practical. It could be, and maybe it's more likely, as Jesus goes on to say that only God is truly good, he's really throwing it back to him and saying, who do you really think I am as we start this discussion? You've called me good. I'm going to tell you that God is really, truly good. So who do you think I am? Who are you asking this question? Because who you are asking this question is going to determine your response to this question. So, religious leader, do you really think I'm good? Do you really think I can speak on behalf of God? Are you really going to respond that way? Will you really listen to me? Not a bad question for us to ask as we read this text and we picture ourselves coming before Jesus, a good teacher. And he says, okay, who do you think I am? Do you really think I'm good? Do you really think what I teach you is going to be good, is going to be from God, is going to change your life? What do you really believe? What do you really want to know? What's your response and application going to be? Because whoever you think Jesus is going to dictate the kind of response that you make. And listen, today, if you come and you go, I don't know if Jesus is good, I'm just checking this out, that's okay. And part of what we do is we read the scriptures, we ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Because like I said, it's going to dictate how you respond to him. And you might not be in a place where you would acknowledge that he is even good, that he's God. That might be a strange idea, but keep on pressing, asking your questions. For others of us, we come and we say, Jesus is good. Jesus is God. We have given our lives to him. And if that's where we are in this conversation, then we really need to tune in, don't we? And we're going to see in a second that when it comes to our money, for many of us, that's a button that when it gets pressed is really tough for us, is very uncomfortable for us. And we need to step back and go, who do I think is pushing that button and why? Because Jesus is truly good. If he's truly God and this is good for my life, then we trust that what he has for us and the message that he has for us is what's best for us. It will allow us to flourish. It will enhance our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. It's worth listening to. It's worth allowing ourselves to be challenged, allowing ourselves to feel uncomfortable if that is necessary. Who do you think I am? Only God is truly good. Why do you call me good? And then he says, okay, but to answer your question, I'll entertain your question. What do you have to do? And Jesus is going to make sure that we understand by the end of this dialogue that what we talked about already, that it's not about what you do, but he's gonna use the presuppositions of what this guy is talking about to, again, push some of those buttons. He says, okay, you know some of the commandments. How are you doing with those? Are you doing them well? Interesting that Jesus, he doesn't just start, you know, the Ten Commandments. He doesn't start at 1 and go to 10. He actually takes them out of order, and he only mentions a handful of them. And people look at this and go, what on earth is Jesus doing? He goes out of order. He misses a bunch of them. Look at them. He starts by saying this. You must not commit adultery. He ends by saying, honor your father and mother. Two commandments that are huge in family, right? To keep your family together. You and your spouse, stay faithful. You and your extended family, honor your father and mother. Make sure the family unit is together. Even in the middle, he says, he's got three different commandments that talk about how he treats other people. And right in the middle of it, in these five that he lists, you must not steal. Talks about property. Actually, we see in the commandments that Jesus used a big emphasis on family and property. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life, to really experience God's presence and purpose in my life? Well, how's your family doing? You treating people right? No adultery? Honor your father and mother? You don't murder anybody? Oh, that's kind of a big one. Don't steal. Don't testify falsely. Don't lie. And that's the context oftentimes of to get more for yourself. So we've dealt with primarily family, other people, property. How you doing there? The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. No problem. Speaking to a religious leader, so somebody who's probably societally done very well, followed the commandments that other people would look at him and say, hey, you know, culturally, you really fit in. So what do you do with your money? You take care of your family. You honor your parents. You make sure you've taken care of the people around you, your kids. That's what you're supposed to do. Make sure that you don't lie. Make sure that you don't steal. You don't do some of those big things to try and get ahead, but instead you take care of your family, you take care of your property. How are you doing with that? All of these commandments I've obeyed since I was a kid. And then Jesus is going to turn and show that the real issue that this man is that this man's stuff has become a competitor for his devotion. Think about the commandments that Jesus does not name here. He leaves all the ones that are about directly relating to God. Things like having no other gods. Things like the Sabbath, which is sometimes you need to stop working. Don't be productive and trust in God. And then the one commandment that he doesn't put in here to this guy that is horizontal, that is about relationship between him and other people. So all the ones about him and God, not having other gods before him, not worshiping other gods, those kind of things, not taking the Lord's name in vain. And then the one that is relational, he says, that he leaves out is coveting your neighbor's stuff. Wanting what somebody else's has. Going after what somebody else has. And Jesus lists the ones that he knows the guy is going to be, I followed all of these. And what he's doing is he's pressing on the fact, the other ones, that the real issue is that this guy's stuff has become a competitor for his devotion. The ones that he's good at, yeah, those are all good. Hey, buddy, but what about the rest of them? What's number one in your life? What's most important to you? Who is your God? So the question is, how do I experience eternal life? How do I get eternal life? And the real answer is Jesus saying, freely follow me with everything that you are and everything that you have. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, do these things. I've done them. And then he leaves out all these other things that are all about devotion. because Jesus is pointing out, here's the real answer. You really want to experience God's purpose for your life and God's peace for your life, God's presence in your life? Come follow me with everything that you are and everything that you have. I want to be number one in your life. So verse 22, when Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Actually, there's a bunch of commandments that we didn't list there. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So Jesus, by leaving out those commandments about devotion to God, is pointing out to him that this is the one thing that you lack. It's not about doing all these things. I want all of you. Come and follow me. Sell all your stuff. He presses on the button. Listen, he knows that for this guy, the God of his life is his possessions. And he's followed the commandments that make him look good in society. He's honored his family. He's made sure that that's in. He's avoided those big stuff like murder. He's even done well not to lie or to steal. But in his heart, he's grabbed on to possessions, stuff that he can't part with. Jesus points out something to this guy that I think is so relevant for us in our culture that today Jesus might be pointing out into your life, and it's this. The love of money is one of the greatest rivals for our devotion. Still is today, has been for centuries, millennia. That the love of money, wanting more, wanting what other people have, trusting in our money, depending on how much we have, qualifying our life and how good we're doing based on the possessions that we have or don't have is one of the greatest rivals for our devotion to God himself. And here's what Jesus does. He exposes a tension that's already there in this guy's life. I mean, he's a religious leader who's come to another religious leader to say, how do I inherit eternal life? I want to experience God more in my life. Jesus, how do I really live that kind of life? And all Jesus does is put the tension before him. Don't you understand? This is the thing that you've made God, and you're coming to me asking, how do I have more God? Well, you've got to deal with this. That's how this works. You can't have two gods. Our stuff has such an ability, such a threat. And listen, it's not stuff that's the problem. It's the love of our stuff. It's the devotion of our stuff, our possessions, our money, where we get into problem. And our stuff has such a threat for us, instead of us owning it, for it to own us, to take away our freedom, to actually own it and do what we want with us. And one of the ways that you know that your stuff is owning you is that you aren't free to give it away. If you've got a bunch of stuff, if you've got a bunch of money, if you've got some possessions, and when you hear something like this and that button in you gets pressed and you're so uncomfortable, you go, yeah, there's some stuff that I just couldn't part with. There's some money that I could never part with. This is something that's so important to me. It just shows that instead of owning that stuff and saying, I can do whatever I want with this because I'm the master and it is a tool for me, what shows us that that relationship is flipped around and we have now become slaves to our stuff is when we can't give it away. Is when there's something, a feeling that comes over us. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's discontentment where you say, I couldn't get rid of some of this stuff. I wouldn't be happy anymore. I couldn't be content. This stuff is, but makes me who I am or gives me the kind of comfortable life that I want. That is a sign that you don't own your stuff, but stuff owns you. And when we read this and Jesus says to this guy, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. You know what a lot of us do in that moment? We get a little defensive mechanism going and we go, yeah, but Jesus doesn't say that to everybody. Just this guy. Not everybody that comes to him, Jesus says, hey, the only way to follow me is to sell everything. So he's not saying that to me. And that is true. And Jesus addresses all kinds of different people in different ways, and he doesn't tell everybody that they have to sell every single possession they have to come follow him. But I'll tell you this, if you're the kind of person that fights hard against Jesus asking for all your stuff, then you're probably the kind of person Jesus would say that to. The more you resist and want to hold on to your possessions, the more Jesus comes and says, it's exactly why you need to give it away. Because it's owning you. It's becoming your master. The ironic thing is that for those of us who would say, oh, it's easy to give some stuff away and give some money away, we'll do it. And for those of us who resist and say, oh, I don't want to give all my stuff away, that's the person Jesus comes and says, the antidote is exactly that, to give away some of your stuff, to release the power that your money and your possessions have on your heart. And why? You go, ah, yeah, but you're just trying to make me feel guilty. No, 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 no. Because the love of money and the love of possessions, the love of having more, is one of the greatest rivals to our devotion for God. And he's saying, if you really want to experience eternal life, you have to make sure that anything that wells up and rivals God in your heart is what you squish down and say, no, 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 no. Because that's not where I get my ultimate happiness. I get it from him. That's not where I find ultimate purpose. That is not why I was created. I'm created for something better. And I believe this with all my heart. It's not that money is too great a thing and God doesn't want us to experience it. It's because it's not great enough and God wants more for us. He wants more for you than money being your God, because money will always let you down. Your possessions will never be enough to bring you to the place where God wants you to be, where God has created you to be, to experience real peace, real joy, real purpose in this world, to experience real love in your heart and the way that you reflect it into this world. If God is your money, you'll be sacrificing some of those things. God doesn't want less for you. He wants more for you. He's created you for more. He says to this guy, and Jesus, he sees that that's what's in this guy's heart. Sell everything, come follow me. I will give you more than you could ever imagine. Verse 23 says, but when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. What he values and what he says he values have created a tension in his life that he couldn't work out. I want eternal life. Jesus, just tell me what I got to do. Oh, not that. I've got so much, and I don't know if I can give up all this stuff. And all Jesus done here is reveal the tension that already existed, that for some of us already exists in our hearts, where we have placed an inordinate amount of importance on our stuff. And so he was sad and walked away sad. Verse 24, when Jesus saw this, he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Now Jesus brings us full circle, because up to this point, we read this, we might hear that the guy says, what do I do to inherit life? And Jesus says, here's the things that you do, and you can do it or not do it, and that'll lead to inheriting eternal life or not. Now we see Jesus clarifying this and saying it's not about what you could do, because it's really impossible. You could never do all of this, but what's impossible for you? It's possible with God. That's why this is about receiving, not just what you can do. And this is the great paradox of the Christian life. When Jesus calls us to follow, he says, it's not about what you can do, because I will give you everything that you need, but it will cost you your whole life. Because what I want is your devotion. I want to be number one in your life. You could never do enough. I give you all of this, but it's going to cost you everything. Because I want your heart. I want everything. Deep down. He says, it's hard, how hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of God. You can't buy your way in. You can't have enough money to say, now I can experience God's presence in my life. And then he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some people have tried to kind of diminish this a little bit. And they've talked about the fact that, oh, in the ancient world, there was this gate, and it was called the eye of the needle. And people would come in with a camel and all their stuff on it. And when they get to the eye of the needle, they realize that they had too much stuff, and so the camel couldn't fit through the eye of the needle gate. So you'd have to take some of your stuff off, and if you just pared down enough, you could go through. It's kind of a nice little story. The problem is, in ancient history, there's no gate called the eye of the needle. It doesn't exist. And so we just have to hear what Jesus says. He's saying, it's impossible. You have the eye of a needle, which is super, super small, and a big, huge animal, a camel. That's not going to go through there. It's not going to happen. You cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. But here is the good news, that what you cannot do, God can do. What's impossible for you is possible for God. He wants to give you all of this. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you meaning. He wants to use you to transform this world. He wants to give you peace in your life and joy, even in your finances. But you can't do that on your own, but you can receive it if you're willing to give up everything for Jesus. It's a free gift that costs your entire life, and what is impossible for you to do, you can't buy your way into inheriting eternal life. You have to receive eternal life. What's impossible for you is possible with God. He can make it happen. And then verse 28, Peter said, I don't know if you remember, we've been talking about Peter actually for the last couple of weeks. Awesome character. He goes in verse 28, we've left our homes to follow you. You kind of want to go, Peter, it doesn't always have to be about you, does it? Right? Oh, I know somebody who sold everything and followed you. It's me, Jesus, let's talk about me. I've done it. This is great. That's okay. We do the same thing, wouldn't we? We've left our homes to follow you. And Jesus comes back. He says, yes. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Yes, Peter. And this is going to pay off for you. As far as we know, Peter never became materially rich before he died. But those who have put Jesus first and given up so much to follow him, those who say that my family is the most important thing to me, but even more important, the absolute most important thing to me is my relationship with God through Jesus. He says, guess what happens? You get invited into a community where now it's not just your biological parents, your brothers and sisters. You're going to have lots of brothers and sisters. You're going to be rich in relationships. Your family is going to be expanding. You thought that you left them to go on this adventure and you've given up time and it's been so hard and that's true. Guess what? You're going to inherit so much more because you're coming into a bigger family. There are going to be homes that will welcome you in and you don't have to own them. But you'll be welcomed in because of the relationships that you have. You will be rich in a completely different way both now and later. This is true wealth. This is something powerful. You are part of a bigger movement. It's not just about amassing stuff and having more. You were going to receive, Peter. Don't worry. You're going to get more than you could ever imagine out of this. And it hits us where we are, many of us, right? And many of us, I think we're at that point where we go, oh, yeah, but Jesus isn't calling me to give up everything, is he? And know that when you resist that, not to make you feel guilty, not to make you feel bad, but just to know that that's one of the signs that instead of owning your stuff owns you. And today, I want you to own your stuff. Don't let it own you. It's not stuff that is bad. It's not bad to have a few dollars in the bank and some stuff. There's things that we need. God has blessed us with the things that we have. There's a big problem when our stuff starts to own us instead of us owning it. And like I said before, one of the greatest signs that your stuff is owning you, your money and possessions are owning you, they become your master, is when you push back and say, I can't give away, I need to keep, I need to hoard, I need to have more. And it's not because God needs your money. It's not because he wants you to feel bad. It's not because money is too great a thing for you to enjoy. It's because it's not great enough and he wants you to be free from some of the stress that you put on your money to make you happy, and it can never really make you happy. And some of the worry that you have that you don't have enough, and some of the discontentment that says other people have more, and so they're going to be better off, and they have more happiness. Instead, Jesus wants to show us a better way that is good for our flourishing you. You know stuff doesn't own you when you don't have to own it. Now, there's a paradox in that statement, isn't it? You know that your stuff doesn't really own you when you look at the stuff that you might even own and go, I don't need to own this. I could give this away. I'm going to give this away. Because it's a tool. Because it's a blessing, but not necessarily meant to be hoarded. I don't need to keep this. And when you're freed up from having to own everything and having to own more, you know that all of a sudden you're starting to take some of those chains off of your heart and say, oh, I'm freed up to live peacefully. My life isn't dictated by how much I have, the things that I have, the kind of house I live in, the kind of car I drive, the amount of money that's in my bank account. Those are in and of themselves not bad things, but they don't have to own me. And when we don't have to own them, we know that we own them. Does that make sense? Think about it. You really own it when you know that you don't have to own it. This is mine. This is my tool. So here is, I have a challenge for you this morning that I think is going to be a lot of fun and I want us to collectively work on over the next couple of weeks. Here's what a lot of us do. We do this probably every single week. Our culture has trained us to do this and is something we do all the time. We convert money into stuff to keep. That's what this guy that Jesus had interaction with did. His life was about converting money into stuff we keep. We take a paycheck, we work hard for it, we get some money, we convert it into stuff, and we keep it. We convert it into mutual funds, cars, homes, electronics, clothing, all kinds of stuff. Instead of that, I want to encourage you to convert some stuff into money and give it away. Instead of converting money into stuff to keep, convert some stuff into money to give away. Because the reality is many of us live very cluttered lives. We have amassed a whole bunch of stuff that we don't need, we don't use. It's lying around our house. And sometimes we have kind of made this about who we are. And it's time for us to go, you know what? Maybe we could convert some of this stuff and give it away. Jesus saying to this guy, why don't you sell all your stuff and give it to the poor? I want to encourage you to take at least some of your stuff, convert it into money, and give it to somebody who's in need. And here's the wonderful, beautiful thing. In our culture, this is so easy. So I want you to go home today. I want you to look around your home, your apartment, your house, whatever it is, and look around. Some of this stuff that you don't even use, you don't even need. And then to post it on Kijiji. Have a garage sale. Go to a consignment store. This could be anything from just small little stuff, toys that your kids don't play with anymore, or clothing that they've outgrown, or clothing that you no longer use, electronics that you don't need, furniture that is just sitting there and nobody ever sits on it. It could be all the way up to a car that you could liquidate, a vehicle that really you don't even need, and take the money, and there will be this little part of you that go, ooh, I could keep this and buy some more stuff. It'll happen. Just wait. Take what you can get. Go to a consignment store to have a garage sale. Go on Kijiji. There's a bunch of apps that do this. Sell some stuff and then take that money, and this is where it gets fun, and bless somebody that's in need. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe somebody that lives in your building or on your street. You know they're having a tough time. They're a tough go. So I just want to bless you with this. Maybe it's an organization here locally, a food bank or something like that, that you just think they do great work. I'm going to go and make sure that I've converted some stuff into money and I bless people who are in need. A great cause. Maybe it's missionaries around the world, whatever it is that gets your heart going. And you said, this is somebody who is in need. I'm going to do exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to sell some possessions, convert it to money, and I'm going to give it to people who are in need. Why? Because when I do that, not only is it a blessing to them, but it is also a way where I break the chains that lock me down and say, I am not free in my financial life. Free yourself. This is a great first step. And here's what we want to do. We want to have some fun with this together. So we want you to take a picture of that stuff. Give us a little snapshot of what you're going to do with it. Sell it. Give the money away from the poor. And with this hashtag, sell to give, post a picture on Instagram, hit up, our handle, WBC Hamilton. Use the hashtag sell to give. And we just want to have fun and see, what can we do with this? This week, I sold my TV, or I sold this piece of electronic equipment. I sold a couch. I sold this. I sold just a couple of pieces of clothes. I sold some of my kids' clothing. I got $10. I got $100. I got $1,000. I got $10,000, and I'm giving it to this great cause. And we just want to encourage each other. Sell to give. We're going to convert some of our stuff into money and give it away. It might be for you something real small, but maybe it's a big deal to you. It might be something real expensive. Anywhere in between. Would you have some fun with us as we just follow Jesus and say, our possessions aren't everything to us. And we are the kind of people who follow Jesus and say, you know what? Maybe instead of converting our money to stuff that we keep, we can convert some of the stuff to money so that we can give it away. And there to allow God to show us a little bit of eternal life, a little bit more peace, a little bit more joy, and some freedom that our stuff doesn't own us. We read that the man Jesus was talking to went away sad because he had so much stuff. He went away sad because he thought, this is going to cost me so much. My possessions and my money is so great, I'm going to have to give up so much. You can walk away sad and think, oh man, that's just too much of an ask. Or you can go away glad that God has given you so much more than that. He's welcomed you to experience eternal life, his presence and his peace in your life, and that is so much greater than possessions. And one of the ways that we really experience that is when we make sure that possessions aren't our God, that they don't own us, we own them, which means we're free to give them away and to experience the kind of kingdom life, the kingdom generosity that God calls us to. You get to decide how you walk away. Sad? Because that's so expensive. My stuff is so important. Or glad, rejoicing in how much God has given us, not just materially, but spiritually, emotionally, through all the blessings that he's given to us, that this becomes our joy to be generous to the people around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all the great things that you've given to us. We thank you for providing for us. And we know, God, that you don't need our money. You don't need our stuff. But for many of us today, this hits a button in our hearts. We know that this is a tense point because our possessions, our money, our stuff has such a hold on our hearts. God, would you release us from that? Help us to so practically liquidate some stuff and bless some people in our world. And in doing that, to also experience some freedom in our own lives, to follow you and to know that it's not that you want less for us, but you want more for us. God, may there be nothing in our lives that that takes that spot that only you deserve. Our devotion, our allegiance. May we follow you with everything that we are and everything that we have, and there to find great joy and peace that you promise us, even in our financial lives. God, we love you more than anything. May those words be true in our hearts, in our community, in our world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.